My text tonight is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the 13th chapter, and the 8th verse. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. In thinking of this day being not only the last day of the year, but it's also a Lord's Day as well. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. A time like this, we find in the media that there are many programs. I haven't noticed any particularly, but I'm sure there are many looking back and wondering what the future may hold. And a microphone very often is taken to the lips of somebody who is taken unawares, and what do you think the new year holds for us? And what a question to ask, you know, but you often see that kind of thing taking place. But this we know about the year that we have seen go by, that if we were not convinced before, we surely are convinced now that this world has lost its way. And that is something that is very evident to us all. Sometimes we can feel, as a tiny minority of people, even in this city of Cardiff, we can seem to be so few. And when we gather all the Lord's people in the city together, even then, we are a very small number. And you wonder, well, are we insignificant? And are we irrelevant? And that would be certainly the judgment of many people, in saying that the church has no relevance for today. And if we're going to say something, they would prefer us to make political statements rather than spiritual. And yet, without in any way trying to be presumptuous or a wrong spirit, we know that we are right. I know that's rather a daring thing to say. We know it is true, but to actually to say it, we know that we are right. We know that this gospel comes from God. And we know that God is sovereign and God is supreme. And because we know those things and have come to an experience of these things, then our attitude to life and to events are really quite different. So what we would say about the future, that is in God's hands. And when we look at the past, we would say, well, that is the result of sin, and yet we can also see the hand of God in many circumstances in our lives and in the history of churches as well. Some things we have known are of a temporary nature. Other things we have known, they have a more lasting nature. But the things that we have in this book are of an everlasting quality. And that's the difference. They last. And they last not only for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And so really, in whatever way a person is bringing the truth of the gospel from the scriptures, as a background cloth to it all, is its eternal quality, its eternal nature. This comes from God, and it is his final word to men and women. Now, the passage we're looking at just now is a passage of great comfort, as far as I can see. It rests upon the unchanging God, the character of the unchanging, the immutable God, the unchanging God. And there are interesting verses that surround the verse of the text. Let me read them to you. They're gentle verses, and they lead up to one of the greatest statements in the Bible. Verse 5, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, if you just looked at the text on its own, you would never have thought that such a warm, friendly little text would be guiding us and leading us up to so vital a statement. It's not a dogmatic statement regarding the person of Jesus Christ. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, do you believe that? Is that your experience? That in your faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and in the many circumstances we have all gone through, the ups and downs of life, the things that happen to us, that we are able to say that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. And underneath are the everlasting arms, and that we have experienced these things. Sometimes it has been in our tears, but we are still able to say, no, he did not fail us. We did not see straight away his mercy and his grace, But eventually we did and saw how he loved us. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So if everybody should leave us and everybody misunderstand us, yet he will never leave us. Now think that regarding church as well, that the church of Jesus Christ, the evangelical church, the church that loves the doctrines of God's grace, and in the infallibility, inerrancy, and inspiration of the scripture, we're never many, many. Sometimes we're more than we normally are in the history and in the centuries and according to the number and the frequency of revivals. But other times we go through lean times, but we are always there. But however strong or weak we are, there's one thing, as a church or as individuals, we know he will never leave us. We may be just a tiny minority in a city as we are just now, but he will never leave us. And that is a great comfort to know. In verse 6, there's another, and so that we may boldly say, we say with, not with presumptuous now, but a presumptuous spirit, but rather with a kind of gentle and yet a submissive confidence, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what men shall do unto me. That's a lovely following verse. Who is my helper? The Lord is my helper. And because of that, I shall not fear what men shall do unto me. So we have these verses that kind of win our hearts and comfort us, especially on a day like this, a confidence that is God-centered and promises that we know that will take us safely home and that we shall arrive safely in glory. And that these promises rest upon the integrity of the Son of God, the integrity of God, the God that cannot lie, the God who is unchanging. And then he comes to his Son. And this is what the Spirit tells us through the scriptures here regarding Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So these promises now are gathered together. Promises like I've just mentioned, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Why am I able to say that? Because I believe in Jesus Christ. What about him? He didn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we have a lovely kind of run-up, as it were, to this beautiful and magnificent statement. Yet we live in a very different kind of world. There are hymns that are favourites. Hymns that are favourites outside the church. And I sometimes wonder, how can they be favourites outside the church? But they are hymns that are sung, say, in times of games and of that kind of thing, not being judgmental, but probably with a vast majority only mouthing something similar to the sounds and who have never crossed the threshold of a church. Yet they will sing Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Eventide. Isn't it astonishing? The kind of hymn that they will sing. But there are words there. It's a remarkable hymn. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. So we have hymns as well that are so closely knit to scripture. That bring us to this lovely statement again. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now for a little while tonight, let's look at this statement and see what we can learn from it, how we can be comforted from it. The first one, the only divisions you can have, the same yesterday. Now, this is a reference to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ as mediator. Let's look at this in a general way, and I'll just read you some verses. In 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So we are told in Timothy, led by the Spirit again, when Paul writes to Timothy, there is one mediator between God and man. There isn't anybody else. There isn't any other character, however close to Jesus Christ, that we pray to. There is no one else. There is only one representative. He is our federal head. He is the one who will plead for us. He is the one who is our mediator. Whatever anybody else may say, and however many millions may believe it, they are wrong, because we are told it can only be the Son of God. And it's rather obvious that it must be so, because in him we find two natures. We find there a perfect humanity. Not he's like us, but not completely like us, because we are fallen creatures, although redeemed in Christ, but fallen by nature. Yet here we have a sinless humanity. So we have perfect humanity and absolute deity. They have their identity and their unity in one person, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Who else could be a mediator? No one else has those qualifications. So whenever a person argues and says, do you think 4 or 5 or 600 million people in a certain denomination can be wrong? And numbers are thrown at us in that way. And we say, yes, because it cannot be right. Cannot be right, because no one else has these qualifications. Job, way back in the Old Testament, expressed this. Do you remember the story of Job when he went through so much? He lost what men would say, lost everything really, as far as comforts were concerned. He had a lovely family of children. He lost all his sons and daughters. He lost his worldly wealth, and he lost his health. And we often hear people say, and I'm sure quite innocently, that if you've got your health, you've got everything. Well, I agree. It is a very valuable thing to have your health. To lose your health, to lose your wealth is much. Says that little safety, certain enjoyment, little track. To lose your health is much. To lose your wealth is more. To lose your soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. So there are greater things even than our health. Job lost things like his family, his wealth, and his health. And that wife of his, she was no help to him, was she? Where a wife really can make a man, yet she would have destroyed him. She said, curse God and die. You're a good man. What's God trying to do? What's he playing at? Curse God and die. He said, art thou one of those foolish women? Do you remember the words he said? Nevertheless, this is the verse I'm getting at. You must remember now, he's gone through a lot and he has comforters. And I believe that they are sincere. Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. They were good men, but they were limited in their theology. And they felt that if you were good, you prospered. If you were bad, then you didn't prosper. And they really thought that Job must have done something terrible to offend God. And therefore he had to put things right with God. That was their theology. And the way the book of Job, as well as being a true account of the life of a man, is a great protest against that. You can be a reasonably good man, and these things can happen to you. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, and so the sun shines also. And this is what he says. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbour. And those very moving words. In the midst of his anguish, where, remember in one place he asked for an iron pen, you know, to scratch upon in granite how he feels, and then he says that great statement, but I know that my Redeemer liveth. But apart from here he's saying something that is very profound, and it has to be by revelation. Oh, that one might plead for me. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God. If only I had a representative in heaven. If only I had somebody who would say a word for me. Oh, that a man might plead with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbour. And there is a kind of yearning in the heart of Job that man might have a mediator, a go-between, a person between God and myself that might plead my cause. So that's really the picture that we have here. In Hebrews, the epistle we're looking at, Hebrews 8, verse 6, it's put like this. It's speaking of a covenant, an arrangement, a bargain. And it talks of a better covenant. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now, to put that in ordinary terms, it would mean this. There was an arrangement in the Old Testament in those forms or shadows that pointed to Jesus Christ. But here he's saying that covenant, although foretold by Jeremiah, here fulfilled in Jesus Christ, is as if he's saying, I've got a better bargain for you, resting on a better promise for you. I've got a better arrangement for you. So you do not have to bring the blood of bulls and goats and lambs or what have you, because here is something now so provided by God and resting upon grace so magnificent that everything else fades into insignificant. It is incomparable. Listen to the verse again. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, a better arrangement, a better bargain, which was established upon better promises. That is what we have here. And what about the old covenant? Well, Hebrews tries to teach us this. The high priest came, this yearly sacrifice. There were many other sacrifices, of course, but that great one, that yearly one, when he made an atonement for the people and went into the Holy of Holies and there sprinkled the blood of the Lamb upon the Ark of the Covenant. And it was symbolic, that Ark. There was the law within the Ark of the Covenant. And then that golden lid was a symbol representing the sinless life of Christ. And the sprinkled blood representing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our death. And so, that this high priest would go in. But we are told here in the Epistle to the Hebrews that although this was done, and it was done in all sincerity, it was a shadow, and it was pointing forward to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in a way that John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Not some lamb, however good or perfect it may appear to be. Behold the Lamb of God. And so we have something now done, a better arrangement, resting on better promises. Here are the words in Hebrews 10 verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. That sums it up. So the Epistle to the Hebrews is doing all the time and saying, don't go back to that, because these people were going back to it. Don't go back to that. But rather see these things, although God guided you in all this, they were shadows, they were symbols to help you to understand that one day the Messiah would come. One day would be the Lamb of God. One day would be the once and for all sacrifice. So they are really pointers in and of themselves. They do not take away sins. Let me read the verse again. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So we then come to, obviously, a better covenant, resting on a better promise and fulfilled by a better lamb. That's our picture. A new covenant. He is the Son of God. I referred already so how we can describe him. Let's spend a little time about him. Let's think about him. Jesus, the name high over all. What is he to you? Do you love those hymns? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. I always love those very simple hymns that speak about his loveliness. Or Jesus, the very thought of thee. And then the next one, I just want it to happen every time. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness. Whoops, fills her breast, you know. You can always feel it kind of flooding through your breast like that. What a lovely thought. Jesus, lover of my soul. If no one else loves me, if no one else cares for me, Jesus, lover of my soul. We can describe him like that. We can describe him from the Song of Solomon, that he is, and they're lovely descriptions, and many of the hymns enjoy them, obviously. Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley, Fairest of 10,000, Our Bright and Morning Star, these lovely things, the altogether lovely one, descriptions of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in biblical poetry. Poetry is beautiful, but then you do need more than poetry as well. Who is he? He's the only begotten Son of God. Now, who is he exactly? It's God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God. There never was a time when the Father was not begetting the Son. There never was a time when both were not sending the Spirit. And we have this lovely kind of ongoing, magnificent unity of the one God, the Godhead. And yet we have three persons in this mysterious unity. He belongs there. He comes, in a sense, from there. And he, the second person, although co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, takes on board another nature. He takes on our nature. Why? In order to be a mediator. That's why. So that he might sympathize with our frailty, that he might understand our problems, that he might be put in our position, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So to be that, he has to take on board a human nature, that he might be a mediator. And so we have the Son of God, full of grace and full of truth, perfect humanity, absolute deity, two natures, with identity and yet unity in one person. Who else could be a mediator? Not a disciple, not a relative of our Lord, surely. Not any figure, however close, in the Scriptures. Who else could be a mediator other than our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Who else could have such qualifications other than himself? This is either a complete fraud or it is true. Yet he says of himself, I and the Father are one. It's very hard to say that he's a liar. Do you remember in John 14, if it were not so, I would have told you, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. That is, I'm truthful. Or, from Titus, the God that cannot lie, the same for the Son. Now, in 10 verse 12 in Hebrews, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Do you see it? See it well. One sacrifice for sins forever. Never to another teacher fly, or any other teaching go. One sacrifice for sins forever. What did he do then? Sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God. Remember that poem by Isdon when he said, it is finished, Jesus said, when he bowed his mighty head, all that God had ever planned had been accomplished for man. So we have here one sacrifice for sins forever. Now what does this mean? Well, it's special. It's one sacrifice. What does it include? The principle of sin, the power of sin, past, present, future sin, the complete. Now you might say, that allows for antinomianism. That allows I can get this and do as I like. Well, if you talk like that, this is what Paul says to the Romans. God forbid, don't even think it. Although we are growing in grace, although we make our mistakes, yet our forgiveness in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is complete. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in parts, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So if you're a Christian here tonight that, like all of us, has failed some time or another, and begin to question yourself, then look at what it means to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That it is a total pardon, and nothing can spoil it. Nothing can take you away from that embrace. It is permanent. It is a better promise. And this mediator will never fail. This is what I have done for you yesterday. Of course, 2,000 years ago. It's a better result. Listen to Hebrews 9, verses 14 and 15. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of this New Testament, that he, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So this once and for allness, this great salvation planned in eternity, this one prophesied by prophets, fulfilled in time. It's a once and for allness, but achieves for us eternal redemption. So once saved, saved forever. You can never be snatched away. How depressed or down you may get, however much people may criticize you and bring all sorts of strange teaching and tangents and what have you, all these things, we are able to say there is a solidarity in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that can never, ever be changed, and I rest in Him. A better result upon better promises. Eternal redemption. This salvation planned in glory. Then a complete picture here in Hebrews 1 verses 2 and 3, which we read previously. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had, here we are again, by Himself, so very much so, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, our Mediator. Job's longing is fulfilled. Oh, that there were a man that might plead with God for me, as a man pleads for his neighbor. Then, Job, surely you saw this when you said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You had a glimpse of this, and we know it from our scriptures, that there on the right hand of the Majesty on High is our Mediator. And we use this phrase in the evangelical world. We have a man in heaven. And what we mean by this, we're not belittling that He's the Lord of glory. We're not belittling in any way His divinity. But there's one of us there, our representative, our federal head, who is also the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, yesterday. All this achieved 2,000 years ago. The same yesterday, the same today. What's this? That work for sinners then holds for today. The same Savior who died then represents a believer in God's presence today. He's on God's right hand today. Familiar with this verse in Romans 8 verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Is this Christ that died? Yea. Rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God. Who also maketh intercession for us. What is all this about? What is it all about? Who can condemn me? Well, who has died for me? Christ died for me. Who rose for me? Jesus Christ rose and was a vindication of all that He was and did. Where is He now? He's at the right hand of God. And what is He doing there? He is my interceder. He is my mediator. So there we have the overall picture for today. The work of salvation goes on. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 7 verse 25. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth. And say, now here's your overall picture. When He saves a soul, when He washes a soul clean, when sins are forgiven, and when He dresses that soul in His own righteousness, when he does that, well, He does it completely and absolutely. Because he lives forever. It isn't as if He says, well, I'll save you for as long as I can, but although I am immortal in your eyes, before long these hands of mine will decay and perish, maybe not with your own limitation, maybe with only 30 or 40,000 years, but suddenly they'll drop and, well, I did my best. I kept my word for as long as I could. No, it's not like that. Seeing He ever liveth. That is what is told for us today. He maketh intercession for them. He is able to save today. He is able to intercede for believers today. And He speaks on our behalf today. Surely we remember the high priestly prayer in John 17, how it talks of those who are gifts to Him from the Father. And how he prays for them, that they might be kept in the world, and that one day they should see his glory. You remember that prayer? If nobody else prays for us, there's a promise there that he prays for us. So sometimes if you're very, very concerned and you want somebody to pray for you and be concerned, you're not able to get in touch with anybody and you feel terrible, may I remind you of this? You have somebody who knows your need. Tell him and he will pray for you. In Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, is not that earthly tabernacle, which are the figures, the shadows of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. It's a picture. So remember the high priest who go into the holiest of all. It's a very impressive thing. Then when he believed that the sacrifice had been accepted, they'd hear the sound of bells, little bells, yet on the skirts of his garments. And everybody would rejoice, feeling and believing that the sacrifice had been accepted. Now it's the same kind of picture, but surely on a wonderful scale. Where has he gone? Beyond the veil, into the very presence of God, in the holiest place of all. And what is he doing there? He's there presenting so great a salvation. And he's the captain of our salvation. And he's interceding for us. There's so many lovely hymns. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me. My name, your name, is graven in his hands. My name is written in his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Tremendous imagery here when he says, now look, he says, I'm so sure of these scriptural truths, that when he tells us in Isaiah and so on, my name is graven in his hands, my name is written in his hands, that whoever comes, with however sharp his tongue, and however quick his mind, and tells me to depart from God, he is unable to do so, because I'm written in indelible grace in the heart of the Saviour, our mediator now. Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, today, and the same forever. Yesterday, today, forever. Now, this mysterious figure, do you remember a mention in the Old Testament when Abraham met a very mysterious and wonderful person, Melchizedek? And nobody can explain, really, the character of Melchizedek. But they bring overtures of something kind of linked with our blessed Savior in some way. So in Hebrews 5 verse 6, the writer here looks at Jesus and he says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He stood above the ordinary high priest who came and went. Well, why? Hebrews 6:20, whither the foreigner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you look in the old, you'll find he had no beginning or no end. There was something eternal and strange. We cannot explain that character. All we know that he's brought into the New Testament. And the writer here says, my blessed Savior, you are after the order of Melchizedek. Without beginning or without end. That is your priesthood. In Hebrews 7 verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And that is our Saviour, our mediator. Pleading his merits, our salvation, our mediator, a long life's journey when we need to lean upon him. Our mediator in the valley of the shadow of death, where he tells his father, one of your children is on the way. One of your blood-bought children is coming home. Our mediator when we stand before the eternal God in a day of judgment and where he owns us as his own. He is our glorious mediator, fully qualified. No one else is. Our blessed Lord. Relationships, however good, are variable. And however long they are not everlasting. Our relationship is with an unchanging Savior now. If there has come into your life now that blessed moment, described in one of our hymns, "And earth hath ne'er so dear a spot as where I met with thee." Not that we're thinking particularly of the chapel and the pew and the place. You can if you like, it doesn't matter. But it's a very precious place for you. Wherever it is, it has some significance, but it's only become dear because it was a meeting place between you and God. And because it has been that transaction where the burden of our heart rolled away, where our sin was imputed to him, and his pardoning grace and his beauty and purity was imputed to us, and we came to him repenting of our sin and exercising the gift of faith, became the children of God. Nobody can snatch us away from that relationship. Do you remember in the Epistle to the Romans, that lovely rising up? It's difficult to know where to begin. They're so wonderful. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who shall stand against him? Who is he that condemneth? Well, how can they, if we are in Christ? Is it Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? We are locked in the security of God's grace. Who shall separate us? Now many will try to drag us away. Satan himself will try. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now that's a remarkable phrase, because I can only be a vanquished and a conqueror. How can a person be more than a conqueror? Because in this life we may be vanquished. We may be killed or martyred for our faith or whatever may happen to us. But whatever may happen, we rise above our apparent conquerors and we become more than conquerors because we have an eternal redemption. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. Now look at the list. Death is not going to dissuade me, nor things in life. Now these are references to evil angels and principalities. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come that we can't think about. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? We are inseparables. And earth hath ne'er so dear a place as where I met with thee. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven in his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Saviour and my God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee For thy grace, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee, O Lord, for all that thou dost mean to us and wilt, and we commit ourselves to thy tender care for thy name's sake. Amen.